sometimes hard to accept the fact, as these words say, that we're forgiven because Jesus was the one that was forsaken. He's the one that gave everything in order that we might have life. And yet, understanding what it is to truly be forgiven is not an easy concept for us to embrace. The reason for that is because when we look at other people and when things happen in our lives that we want to either offer forgiveness or accept forgiveness, many times those things come with conditions. You ever been forgiven by somebody or at least told you were forgiven, and then later you kind of find out, well, I'm not so sure I was actually forgiven. Something gets said, something gets done. And so it begins to fool with our understanding, with our concept of what it means to be forgiven. And what I want to look at this morning is an account that we read about Jesus and a woman who came to him, who in that time probably never would have been forgiven. You see, the situation is this. Jesus is at a man's house to have dinner, and I just want you to understand how they used to do things in those days, because they did them a little bit differently than we do. When we invite somebody to have a meal with us, it's basically about getting food into our bodies, which is a good thing. I'm all for that. Eating's a great thing. You've heard me say this before. We eat to live, we live to eat, some of us. Probably not totally that way, but it's important. So in our culture today, when we get together with people to have a meal, most of the time it's just about getting food. Sometimes it's about meeting. Sometimes you try to kill two birds with one stone, so you get together with somebody. In Jesus' day, having a meal with somebody was a big deal, because what that meant was is that when you were bringing somebody into your home, you were basically saying, I accept this person. I endorse this person. That's why, if you remember the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, remember that story? Zacchaeus, the Bible says, wasn't a very big man. It's nothing against short people, but he had to actually climb a tree in order to be able to see Jesus. You remember the story? And Jesus walks up to Zacchaeus, walks up to the tree and says, Zac, come here. I'm coming to your house tonight for dinner. It's going to be great. Well, the people were all upset by that because this man was not a man of good reputation. So that was a big deal to them. Jesus has been teaching and doing all kinds of miracles. If you read the first few chapters of the book of Luke, you see all kinds of things going on. Jesus raising the son of a woman from the dead. Jesus' reputation is growing. People are learning who he is. Well, this man Simon, who was a Pharisee, invited Jesus to come to his home in order to have dinner. Now, you have to understand who Pharisees were in those days. There were two groups of the learned people in that day. There were some smaller factions, but the two primary ones were the Pharisees and who? Sadducees, right. Those were the learned groups. The things that separated them were they had some philosophical differences that they didn't agree on. So, gee, that kind of sounds like denominations to me, doesn't it? It just sounds like, you know, if we kind of don't agree with each other, we go start our own thing. But they had two different groups. Simon is a Pharisee, and he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want you to come to my house, and we're going to have some food. And so Jesus goes. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why Simon did this. There could have been a number of different reasons. He may have done it because he was just curious about Jesus. You know, Jesus hadn't been exactly nice to the Pharisees. As you read through that, Jesus struggles with them a great deal, only because, not because they were learned and understood the Bible. They knew the Bible. They knew the Old Testament. But it was because they kept people locked under the law. That was the problem that Jesus had. They never talked about loving one another. It was only about following the law. Jesus even called the Pharisees, if you know, if you read through the scripture, he called them like, they said, you're like whitewashed tombs. Do you remember that sentence that he uses? I was always fascinated by that. The fact that Jesus would call them that because he said, you know, your hearts are all nice and you look good on the outside, but inside you're just nothing but bones. That's what Jesus was dealing with, trying to get people to understand that it wasn't about the things you did all the time. It was about the condition of your heart. So this is the house that Jesus is coming to have dinner. So he may have brought him there just to kind of check out who Jesus was. He may have even brought him there just for some entertainment value. You know, thinking, man, look what this guy's been doing. What's he going to do at our house? Pull a rabbit out, you know, make something disappear. They didn't understand. Could have been that he actually wanted to have Jesus come so he could ask him some questions. Maybe even try to trick him up a little bit. You know, the Pharisees did that often with Jesus. They would often ask him these questions that were sort of double-sided just in order to see if maybe they could trip Jesus up. They did that a couple of times. Bible doesn't tell us why Simon had him come to his house, but the fact of the matter is, Jesus went. He went to have that meal with him. Now, here's where the story gets kind of interesting, because Jesus is having dinner there with them, and the Bible says a woman came into the house and stood behind Jesus. Now, that's not such a big deal, because in those days, they didn't have the same type of spatial boundaries that we do in our culture here today. We have, pretty much our culture here, we have like an arm's length boundary, don't we? When somebody starts to come into what you call your personal space, it gets a little uncomfortable. That's why when people get on elevators, we all do the same thing. We walk in, we turn around, we face the front, and we stare at the numbers, keeping our arms and our hands down by our side. I like to go in, stand to the side, and lean when I'm going down the elevator. Makes people uncomfortable. It's kind of fun to watch how they respond to that. But in those days, they didn't have that problem. And in many of the cultures today, still that's not. In Asia, in India, you ever see those pictures of those cars going down the street in India? There's like 50 people packed on there. They're laying on top of each other. That was the way it was in the first century Jewish culture. They didn't have any issues about coming into my house and those types of things. So it was common in Jesus' day that if a scholar or a teacher was brought into a home, that people would come and listen. They would just sort of walk in, stand quietly. They weren't invited, so they had to sort of stay in the back and just stand there and watch. Well, that's what this woman did. So she comes in and she stands, and she's standing at the back of Jesus' feet. And the Bible says that when she got there and came to Jesus, she began to weep. Why was she crying? What would make somebody just walk in and start to cry? I have to believe that it was because she knew the life that she had led. And that's an important thing, that she had led. Because when you come into the presence of pure love, when you come into God's presence, it reveals to you who you are. That's why a lot of people don't like to come to church. Because they find themselves sitting, and as they're listening to the worship, as they're listening to the word, they find themselves recognizing just what condition their own lives are in. It's a hard place to come to. It's not easy. There have been times when I've been face to face with my own life and things that have taken place and where I've been. That's not an easy thing to do. And this woman, when she came into the presence of the Son of God, who loved purely, the Bible says she began to weep. And as she wept, the Bible says that her tears began to fall on Jesus' feet. Now, I got to tell you, see, when I read the Bible, I get pictures in my head. I'm a simple guy, so I get pictures in my head when I read the Bible. I don't know if you're like that or not, or if you ask questions about things. But I began to ask myself, the Bible says that she came and she stood behind Jesus, but her tears were falling on his feet. I don't think that's physically possible. Is that physically possible? Dave, come here. Come here. Turn around. Face them, if you would. Good. Now, I'm standing behind Dave. If I begin to cry, I don't know how possibly my tears are going to fall on his feet. I don't see how that's possible. Unless I'm like blubbering and it's going all over top of him and these kinds of things. Thank you, Dave. I won't do that. There you go. Well, the way that happened is this. You have to look, as you see in verse 36, the first one, it says that Jesus was reclining at the table. Again, understand, their culture very different than us. What we do today is we come in, we sit down at a table, we all sit there, our feet are underneath us, and we eat our food. In those days, they would actually have these long tables or pillows on the floor, and the person would lie down with an arm on the table, and their face was right there, and the food was right up next to them, and their feet would be behind them. This woman came and stood at Jesus' feet, so her feet were right below her. And as she cried, the Bible says her tears fell onto his feet. The next thing that she does is that she takes and she sees that, and she wants to wipe those tears off. And the Bible says that she used her hair in order to do that. Now, you may just read through that and think, well, wasn't that sweet of her to do that? You also have to understand, though, that her hair was an identification of who she was. In biblical times, a woman who was a spiritual woman, a woman that went to church and was a righteous, religious woman, who was planning to get married, would always have her hair covered. They always had hair coverings, and their hair was contained. Only women who had an issue of ill repute prostitutes, harlots, as the Bible would call them, wore their hair long and down. Now, it's not like that today. So those of you with long hair, don't be getting nervous. We're not thinking bad things about you. But in those days, if you had long hair, it meant that you were a woman that did not have a good reputation. So it tells you the type of a person that she was. Jesus knew this. He knew that that's who she was, not just because of how she looked on the outside, but Jesus knew who she was on the inside. He knew who she was. So the Bible says that she wipes his feet with her hair. And then she begins to pour perfume on his feet and begins to kiss his feet. All of these things are acts of submission and humility that she was doing. This was a woman who had come in with a life filled with sin, who was encountering someone that was making a dramatic change in her life. That's what Jesus does. He makes changes in our lives. You see, the Pharisees didn't want to see this. Because it's interesting, I think, too, as you look at this, it says in the 37th verse that when a woman who had lived a sinful life, and then look what Simon says about her in verse 39, he says that she is a sinner. You see, when God forgives somebody, the forgiveness is complete. It's total. This woman had obviously not been living the same life that she had. John writes about her and says that she used to do those things. Simon says that's the kind of person that she is. You see, people are going to keep you locked into places that you used to be. And God says, no, when I forgive you, that's gone. You don't deal with that anymore. That's not a part of things. Satan all the time wants to come and grab the things that you used to do and drop them in front of you and go, hey, did you forget about this? Look what you did here. Remember this? God says, no, when the blood covers the sin and it's removed, it's no more. There are some of you in here this morning that are walking around with loads of guilt on your shoulders that you need to let go. You need to let go of that. God does not condemn you when he forgives. There's no condemnation with that. Forgiveness comes and it changes who we are. Now, watch this. It doesn't change consequence. You understand that? It doesn't change consequence. When we do things we should not, when we walk in sin, whatever that may be, how great, how small, God brings forgiveness when we ask him to forgive us, but that doesn't remove the consequence. That's an important thing to understand. Because sometimes we come before God and we say, Father, I'm so sorry. And God goes, I forgive you. That's done. But those things are still present because of my action. That doesn't mean that God didn't forgive you. It just simply means that there are laws in place that God puts so that we don't continue to do the same thing over and over. But the most important thing for us this morning in learning how to accept God's forgiveness is we need to posture ourselves for that. And the way that that happens begins with humility. It begins with humility. Posturing myself to begin to know what it is to receive God's forgiveness means is that I posture myself in humility. Now, what keeps people from doing that? Wouldn't you just think we're all humble people? We're all humble people. You probably know that's not true. As a matter of fact, pride is the first thing that keeps us from walking in humility. That's the antithesis of what humility is pride. Our culture spend so much time with the outside of who we are. We're so scared about looking inside, about letting people see who we are. And so we do everything that we can to look wonderful on the outside so nobody knows what's actually going on inside. We spend personally thousands and thousands of dollars every year to look good, to smell good, to be comfortable. Do you know in 2011, in America alone, in this country alone, $10.4 billion spent on plastic surgery? $10.4 billion. That's less than the $17 billion that was spent in 2007. I guess we're not quite as vain as we used to be. And I'm not talking against plastic surgery. That's neither here nor there. But the important thing is that we spend so much time concerned with what we look like on the outside, and our pride never allows us to allow people to see what's on the inside. Why? Because it might show that I'm not the person that people think that I am. What if I'm not as good as I try to make everybody think that I am? What if somebody's going to think differently of me? What if they don't like me? Aren't I supposed to be liked by everybody? And what we see with this woman who came to Jesus was that the first thing she did was she humbled herself before him. And when she did that, she assumed the first best posture to be able to accept God's forgiveness in her life. Where are you this morning with that? Where are you? Are you at a place right now where you just don't want anybody to see what's going on inside of you? Because, you know, I don't look that good. I look good on the outside, smell good, look good, breath's fresh, nice clothes. But on the inside, it's something very different. Pride is what will keep us from being able to accept God's forgiveness. The other thing that pride also does is it never allows, now watch this, it never allows us to fully accept responsibility for what we do. We live in a culture of spinners. You know what a spinner is? You know those people, you spin stories. You hear this a lot in politics and those types of things. You spin a story. To spin a story means that you never fully tell a complete lie, but you turn it enough just so somebody thinks exactly what you want them to think. Kids are great at this. I was a master of this growing up. I never lied to my parents out and out, but I told them just enough so that they would think what I wanted them to think. I know your kids don't do that. I know that. They would never do that. Don't look at your child right now. Say you're looking at, don't look at. I know you don't do that, honey. I know that. But we're masters of that because we don't want to accept responsibility for what it is that we've done. And you've seen this. Psychologists, psychiatrists are making billions of dollars every year trying to help people to come to the place of understanding that what they did, they have to take ownership for. You know, as a parent, there is nothing better that you can do for your child than to teach them to own what they do. Teach them to own those things. That when they make a mistake, you did it. It wasn't mom's fault. It wasn't dad's fault. It wasn't I had poor toilet training or anything like that. It was, I don't know, how did toilet training get into that? I don't know, it just kind of took me off to the side there. But to own the things that we do, because I'll tell you this, if a child learns how to accept responsibility for the things they do, as an adult, they'll do the exact same thing. They'll do the exact same thing. So mom, dad, grandmom, granddad, the best thing you can do is to help that child to understand what you do, that's your responsibility. I still love them. You don't want them to think that your love for them is conditional on what they do. There are a lot of kids that have to deal with that in their homes. It's not conditional. But I want to do what I'm supposed to do so that I can posture myself right before God. Now, second thing is fear. The first one's pride. Pride prevents us from coming before God in order to be able to accept his forgiveness. The second one is fear. Why is fear a part of that? Because when I am humble, it means at times I lose control of what's going on around me. I'm not always going to be in complete, absolute control of everything that happens. Now, is that always such a bad thing? Not at all. Talking with my brother Jerry about some things that are going on, and we've been talking about how knowing that point where I'm doing everything that I can, and then I stop, and God takes over and goes beyond what I can do. There's a point for that for each of us in our lives that we need to understand and recognize that when I come to a particular point, I need to just let go. If I have fear, I'm never willing to let go. And see, the Bible talks a great deal about fear. And John writes in 1 John, he says, perfect love casts out all fear. God provides perfect love for us. And to be able to understand what that is, to know that his love is not conditional to me, that if I fall, if I don't do exactly what it is that I'm supposed to do, he's still going to love me. He still loves me. When I come to the place of knowing that in the depths of my heart, I come to the place of knowing that fear can't be a part of who I am. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have fear about things that go on in our lives. Fear is something that God actually put into us. Now, understand, there's a difference between fear and the spirit of fear. There's a difference between those two things. I'm a little bit fearful of walking out and standing on Route 11 out here. That's probably not a smart thing to do. Because if a truck hits me, no matter how much faith I have that God's going to take care of me, there's laws of nature that are going to take place. So God puts a fear in me of standing out of a semi-truck coming at me at 70 miles an hour. Sounds kind of common, like you would expect that. But that's different than the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is something that the enemy tries to bring to keep you from doing the things that God wants you to do, to keep you from walking in all that is that God wants you to do, to keep you from accepting the forgiveness and the love that he has for you. And so this morning, I want us to understand that if we are embracing pride in our lives, if we're allowing the spirit of fear to be a part of our lives, it's going to prevent us from coming to the place that we should. You say, well, Dave, how am I supposed to deal with those things? How do I deal with that? So I have a pride issue. I'm not even sure how to identify that. I've got that fear thing that goes on in me once in a while. How am I supposed to deal with those things? The Bible says is that if we bring those things to Him, if we bring them to God, He is faithful and will do all that we need in order to see victory in those things. Pride, fear. The last one is the embrace of compromise. The lure of compromise. Now, what does that mean? Well, it just simply means this. If I'm not willing to give my very best to God in everything that I do, I'm not fully honoring Him. And again, in our culture today, the byword has been good enough. Good enough. You know, that'll do. That'll take care. What's the line everybody says? Good enough for government work. I don't know why they say that. Government people do good things. But when we are willing to embrace the lure of compromise in our lives, it simply means that I am willing to just do enough to get by in my life as a Christian. That, you know, there's things going on in my life that I really should not have as a part of my life, but I'm only doing it a little bit. It's not that much. That's compromise. When I read in the Word the things that I should do and the things I should not do, and I kind of get close to it, and well, that's good enough. That's compromise. When you allow compromise to be a part of your life, you're giving an open access to the enemy to be able to come in anytime he wants to. Anytime that he wants to. Unless I am willing to hold to the things of God, hold to the things of the Word, I'm allowing the enemy to come into my life in many ways. Now you say, Dave, well, what's that supposed to look like? What does that mean? I don't know. It's going to be different for every one of you. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced right now, because I ask God this, that as I'm speaking, there are some things that are being tweaked right now that you're thinking about. You're saying, I kind of see in my life where that may be true. Let me give you a prime example. And it's a pretty rough one, but it's a very true one. And it's for men. Men, one of the greatest tools that the enemy is using in this day and this hour is an addiction to pornography. The reason for that is because years ago, you could do that, but you had to kind of, people saw when you did that. You had to go to the store, you had to buy a magazine, you had to rent a DVD or a cassette in those days. Today, with the internet, you can do everything right there at home. Satan has gotten into more men's lives through that than almost anything else. And when that happens, it is a spirit of compromise that the enemy is bringing in. The Bible says is that we should avoid those things completely. And yet when I allow them to come, and for men in that particular area, it grabs a hold of us and it doesn't let go. You know, there are a lot of men in churches that struggle with that. There are a lot of pastors that struggle with that. There have been ministries that have been created just to deal with that issue in men's lives. And so whether it's that, whether it's something not quite that difficult, whatever it is, ladies, whatever it is that you're dealing with in your life, if you are willing to say, Father, I am not going to compromise in anything that I do, the power of God can come and in fullness be able to make a change in your life. And so my question for you this morning is, what is it that's preventing you from fully accepting God's forgiveness in your life? What is it? Is there pride that needs to be dealt with? Are you dealing with a spirit of fear? Is there something that you're just, I just can't let go? I've got to always be in control of what's going on. Are you compromising this morning what it is that God's called you to do? Are you compromising the way that you live in order to please the people at work, in order to please the people that you hang out with, in order to please the people at school? I'm talking the way I shouldn't talk. I'm involved in things I shouldn't be involved in. Maybe not a lot, maybe not all the time, but just enough that I'm compromising what it is that God wants for me. Can I encourage you this morning that when you are willing to come to the place where you're going to say, I'm not going to do that anymore, God will come and make changes in your life that are going to astound you. Just astound you. Things that you used to struggle with your whole life, suddenly that's not an issue anymore. Why? Because you're so much of a better person? No, because the power of God is flowing through you because you, like this woman, postured yourself before him to say, Father, I want all of you in my life. I want you to do everything in my life. One more question for you. What area of your life right now do you need to change? A specific area in your life, something that as I've been talking, it just keeps coming back, and you've been trying to push it out of your mind. You've been trying to say, nah, that's not such a big deal, but the Holy Spirit keeps bringing it up in your heart right now. What is it that you need to be dealing with this morning that you need to be changing? Now, you say, Pastor Dave, I don't know if I want to go that way. That's going to be hard. Yes, it will. That's why God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Those are the times when those verses become alive to us, not just something easy that we say, but something that God makes a difference in our lives. When he says that I'm never going to give you more than you can handle. I'm never going to allow the enemy to bring anything into your life that's going to prosper. That doesn't mean we're not going to take a hit from time to time, but it's never going to accomplish what the enemy wants it to if I've given my life over to him. But making those changes is difficult. Is there something that you've been doing for years and years? You say, you know, I just want to give this up. I want to be done with this. Bring yourself before God and saying, Father, I just want to be used of you in every possible way that you want to, begins with humility. And allowing him to do in your life whatever it is that he desires to do. Let me ask you to bow your heads with me. And as I've shared these things with you this morning, talking about pride and how it keeps us from doing what it is that God wants, and talking about fear that comes, talking about embracing compromise into our lives, it becomes something that as we look at this, we understand that God is wanting to minister to us today. You know, I'm praying that you don't come here each week just to hear some words or to sing some songs. I'm praying that when you come here that you're willing to allow God to do what it is that he wants to do in your life. You see, if you come to church every Sunday and you leave no different, what's been the value? Why did you come? And so this morning, as day begins to play and just as God is speaking to your heart this morning, I want to encourage you to allow him to come into places that you may not really be comfortable being exposed. And that's different for everybody. Again, it's not the same as the person next to you. It may not even be the same thing that you were dealing with a few weeks or months ago. But God is wanting to see his children. That's us. He's wanting to see us be victorious every single day in our lives. He's wanting us to have victory over the things of the enemy. He's wanting us to be fulfilled in our hearts, to have relationships that are right, whether you're married, whether you're dating, whether you're asking God to bring that man or that woman into your life. Are you positioning yourself this morning to receive not only God's forgiveness, but to receive all that he has in store for you? That's my prayer this morning for each of you. And so just in a moment, we're not going to delay long, but just in a moment, I want to just allow the Holy Spirit to just work. So I just want to just come, Holy Spirit. Each person here today, thank you, Father. Most uncomfortable things people can do sometimes is to sit quietly and just allow God to speak to them. But I know without a shadow of a doubt that every Sunday that we come here, God wants to impact someone's life for change, for something different. And this morning could be your morning that something major is going to change in your life. Not because of something I've said, but because you are willing to posture yourself before God so that he can do all that he wants to do, so that there's humility, that there's no fear, that I'm uncompromising before him. I want to ask a couple of our sevens to come.